Hi, I'm Lynn.
And I'm Jan. Welcome to the Lamplighters Podcast. Lamplighters is a community that encourages women to grow in our faith through the study of God's Word. We are grateful to be on the journey with you this year as we travel through the Bible following the stories of some of the women who have impacted our faith. Last week, Laura walked us through a discussion of contrasts, the vindictive, manipulative Herodias and her daughter Salome, and on the one hand, and then the forgiven, faithful Mary Magdalene on the other. So that was quite a contrast.
It really was.
What are we going to ponder this week? Another contrast. Right.
Yes. This week we are looking at two sisters that are part of some pretty familiar stories. But I have to tell you that this lesson surprised me. I really thought I knew what I was going to say before I even started. And that's not what ended up happening.
And that's never a good place to start either.
Exactly. So let's start with one of the most well-known and I think hotly debated stories, maybe because I'm the one who hotly debates it, when Mary sits at Jesus' feet while Martha does the work to host all the guests. Jan, as you know, hospitality is a big part of who I am and what I like to do. So this story has always bothered me.
I can see why.
Yeah, when I hear it, I want to spring to Martha's defense, but today I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to hopefully explain why what I finally understand is going on in this story. So when the story begins, we see that it's Martha's house. That's important to know because when Jesus visits, it puts the responsibility on her to host because it's her house. And, you know, someone has to do it, right? But closer study shows that it's Martha's attitude in this story more than it is her actions that are going to be the thing that set her on the wrong path. Now, picture Martha. She's overwhelmed. She's running around trying to get things done. And she keeps catching sight of her sister, calmly and attentively sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach. Well, you can almost feel the anger and irritation building in Martha until she really can't stand it anymore, and she goes to Jesus to complain. And I get the sense that she feels totally justified, and she is just certain that Jesus is going to be on her side, and he's going to send Mary in to help. But that's not what happens. Actually, what happens is Jesus rebukes Martha.
I'm sure that was unexpected on her part.
Right. But why does he do that? The answer, I think, is in verses 41 and 42. And I want to read these verses so we can hear them accurately before I start to talk about it. Okay, here we go, 41 and 42. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So let's break that down. First, notice that Jesus addresses Martha using her name twice, and that's to grab her attention, to make it personal. It's just, this message is for you, Martha, and to set up really the seriousness of what he's about to say to her. Then he points out her error. The key words here are many things. So it's possible that Martha has gone overboard in her hospitality and her preparations. Maybe she's making a feast when a simple snack was sufficient. Which makes you wonder, is she trying to impress her guests with her lavish hospitality? Has pride crept in and made her the reason for the occasion rather than Jesus? It's not a huge leap to assume that Martha was preparing many things when one would have been enough. She was distracted doing many things when, if she had done one, she could have been finished and joined Mary at the feet of Jesus, which is truly the only thing that was important. Mary chose listening to Jesus above all else. Martha chose many things, which divided her attention. And as we all know, that's what divides our heart. Now, ultimately, Martha's choice is something that is not eternal, right? It's when Martha dies, her hospitality dies. On the other hand, Mary's choice is eternal. because it's spiritual and it's all about sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, please understand this. Both of these sisters were true-hearted disciples. But in this particular instance, Mary was absorbed in the higher, while Martha was absorbed in the lower, in the two ways of honoring Jesus. Mary was occupied with Jesus. Martha was preoccupied with herself and the things she needed to get done. So what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. It's submission that leads to obedience and service. But before we get too down on Martha, it's important to recognize that both of these characteristics, traits, whatever you want to call them, are needed in discipleship. Mary represents the contemplative part of discipleship, while Martha represents the active style. And wisdom gained from time spent in relationship with Jesus should dictate when each style is appropriate.
I can see why this is such a personal lesson for you, because you truly do have the spiritual gift of hospitality, and that's a way of showing love.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I think it's easy to get down on Martha, so in this instance, I'm going to defend her instead of you having to do
it. Okay, go for it.
Right? Yeah. I mean, seriously, Jesus showed up with 12 men, at least 12 men. We don't know who else came with him. And part of the mandatory hospitality of that culture was food. I mean, it was expected. And I can understand her getting to us with it because she was responsible as the homeowner. She did love Jesus. She wanted to honor him in that way. And also in her defense, she did turn to Jesus with her problem.
She did.
You know, he used that to open her eyes to her own attitude and her own heart and show her where she had gone wrong. But she did at least turn to him. I think it's tempting in this particular story to judge Martha. And give Mary the gold star, as you pointed out, because she chose the more important part. And and as you point out, we need both of the aspects of our faith. You know, we need being and we need doing. And remember, our stories are not finished yet.
That's
right. So Martha's going to get the gold star later.
That's right. That's right. So let's just move on to the next story. And this is one also that I think many of our listeners will have heard. This is the one about Lazarus being brought back from the dead. And it's an amazing story, but it is not one that we're going to try and unpack today. There's just too much to it. The resurrection of Lazarus alone offers so much to contemplate. And I hope everyone will take some time to do just that. You know, we've just celebrated Easter, so Jesus' resurrection is top of mind. And obviously, this was the first story that sort of leads to that. But anyway, since we are studying women of the Bible this year, let's focus on Martha and Mary and what we learn about them in this story. So I want to just summarize real quick the story for context. It begins with an introduction to Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. They live in the village of Bethany, which is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. And it is very clear that the three of them are very dear friends with Jesus. So Lazarus has gotten sick, and the sisters send a message to Jesus asking for his help because it looks like he's probably dying. Now, curiously, Jesus delays. And now it's true that there's real danger for him in going that close to Jerusalem right now, but that's not why he waits. He knows that God's glory is going to shine through this situation if he waits, and so he waits. Now, after 2 days, Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead, and only then does he set out to go see his friends. Now, when he arrives at Bethany, Lazarus has already been buried for 4 days. That's a long time.
Yeah.
And this is a well-known family, these two sisters and brother. And so there have been many Jews that have come from Jerusalem to sit with them, comfort them. Now, Martha is the first one to see Jesus, and so she runs to meet him. And this seems exactly right to me, because Martha is the sister of activity and action. So it's not at all surprising that she's the first one to physically get to Jesus. And then notice it says, but Mary sat. Again, true to her nature. So Jesus and Martha have the most endearing conversation when you look at it. There's this back and forth where Jesus listens and he responds vaguely. in the beginning, trying to draw Martha out. And it went something like this. So Martha says to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know whatever you ask will be given to you." And this is so Martha again. She's all about action, either hers or someone else's. She is reminding Jesus in her own way that he's the one who can do something in this situation. And this, I think, is evidence that she still has faith. But there's also a sense that she doesn't quite understand his full power because you can tell she thought he had to be there to save her brother. And we all know Jesus just could have spoken the words from wherever he was and he would have been saved. But, you know, we can't fault her for that. It's going to be a while before everybody understands just exactly how powerful Jesus is. I read one commentary that said Martha was sanguine. And I've heard that word a lot. And I have to say, I wasn't exactly sure what it meant. So I looked it up and it means optimistic or positive, especially in an apparently bad or difficult situation. And I think this qualifies as that type of situation. I also see the point of using this as a descriptor for Martha because her character leads her to believe that there is always something that can be done. It seems like she is implying that Jesus has the power to bring Lazarus back to life. And Jesus's response is intentionally vague. He tells her that her brother will rise again. And Martha sort of responds, I know, he's going to rise. He's going to be here on the last day. But the feeling you get is, isn't there something you can do now? Do we have to wait until then? And that's when Jesus responds as only he can and says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So what he's saying is that the whole power to restore, impart, and maintain life resides in me. And there's no higher claim to supreme divinity than that. And then he asks Martha if she believes him. And Martha responds to this with an affirmation of her faith in him. What is most important to Jesus right now is that Martha acknowledge who he is, regardless of what happens to her brother, whether he remains dead or doesn't. He's lifting Martha out of the grief and turmoil of the moment to realign her thinking to what matters. Believe in him. It's really so precious when you pay attention to it.
And I think it may have also been one of the reasons he waited.
Oh,
he
yeah.
didn't wait just for Lazarus.
Right.
He waited because Martha and Mary needed him in a different way.
Yeah.
And so he waited to go to them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but once again, as you point out, it's Martha who's gone to the one who can do something.
Yeah.
And I read her comments as a really strong statement of faith.
Oh, yeah.
When she says, even now, mm-hmm. even now, I mean, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days,
yeah.
right? He is another verse says he stinketh
yes.
at this point. She says, even now I know whatever you ask will be given to you.
Mm-hmm.
So she is confused about the details. She doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. But her faith in Jesus in the face of death is really solid. And she gets a gold star here for that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So after the two of them have had this exchange, Martha goes and gets Mary and says, come on out. Jesus wants to see you. And so Mary comes running out and she falls at his feet.
Typical, usual place.
Typical posture for her. And we hear her repeat what her sister has said. If you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Now, it's likely that Mary and Martha have had this conversation in the 4 days since their brother had died. You know, why wasn't Jesus here? That sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing that stands out to me is that the sisters are saying the same thing, but each has her own way of saying it.
And don't you wish we knew the emphasis they put on it?
Oh, absolutely.
Like Martha, I imagine she's stating it as a fact.
Mm-hmm.
If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, period.
Yeah, yeah.
And she is kind of accusatory. If you had been here,
oh,
he
yeah.
wouldn't
She's
have died.
Complaining to him for
yeah.
sure.
Yeah.
Well, Martha, as you said, ran out to meet Jesus. She also didn't want him to arrive on his own. That's part of her hospitality. And then she immediately starts that conversation. She wants a solution to the problem, and she knows that Jesus has that solution.
Maybe she just wanted to get that in first.
Yeah. Mary, on the other hand, is very emotional. She's falling at Jesus's feet, but saying only a few words. It feels to me more like Mary has gone to Jesus for emotional support rather than thinking he could do something for her dead brother. You know, she wants to be with someone who loved her brother as much as she did, and that was Jesus. Mm-hmm. The tears of Mary and her friends seem to bring out this emotion that Jesus was feeling, because we have to remember that this was a good friend of his. And this is such a vivid and beautiful outpouring of his real humanity. The word groaned in this case does not mean sighed or grieved, but rather that he powerfully checked his emotion. In other words, Jesus was making a visible effort to hold back the tears which were ready to pour from his eyes. And then we get to that verse, the shortest one in scripture that everyone can memorize, which is Jesus wept. Now, what were his tears for when he knew that he was about to restore the life of his friend? Well, it's a powerful image to think of the Son of God crying. And he's crying for all of us because he knows that the wage of sin is death. That is what separates us from him. And he also knows what he's about to do to save us.
Mm-hmm. Well, what's interesting to me about this exchange between Jesus and Mary is that he doesn't seem to do what he did with Martha, which is lead her into a conversation about resurrection and salvation. He doesn't elicit a declaration of faith from her.
That's right.
Even though she makes the same statement of truth that Martha did. She seems to be, like so many of us get sometimes, kind of emotionally stuck. She's so overwrought that she can't go the next step. And Jesus knows that.
Yeah.
In his outpouring of grief seems both personal for his friends and universal. You know, personal because of the sister's grief, personal because of the experience that Lazarus has gone through, but universal because, as you said, the experience of sin and death, and because of persistent unbelief by the people of Jerusalem are the people that Jesus came to save.
Yeah.
You know, the beautiful part of this exchange to me is just the sure knowledge that Jesus understands how we feel.
Yeah.
And he is with us in our pain and confusion, no matter what.
Always.
Always. No,
always.
Yeah.
All right. Well, so then Jesus asks where Lazarus was buried, and they all go to the grave. There's a whole story here about impurity and ritual uncleanliness and coming in contact with the dead. But Jesus disregards all of that and commands that the stone be removed. Now, Martha, the eldest sister, who's technically responsible for the care of her brother's precious remains because she's the oldest one left, and she's like startled by his request. I mean, she knows what happens to a body after 4 days, and she probably doesn't want to see her brother this way.
Yeah.
But she's not quite as confident when she addresses Jesus this time. She's not telling him what to do or not do. Rather, she just says, you know, he's been dead a long time. And Jesus responds by reminding her, remember what you just confessed earlier, Martha? And that is, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. And then we know the rest of the story. Jesus prays to his Father, very important part not to forget. And then he calls out to Lazarus to come out, and he does. And we are told at that point that many who saw him believed, while others plotted to kill him.
Yep. You either believe or you don't.
That's right.
Well, this sounds like a good minute for a summary.
It is. So let's look for a minute at each of the women, because each, as we've said, has her own strengths and her own weaknesses, as do we. Martha, the activist, went to meet Jesus, while Mary, the contemplative sister, waited. Martha's natural temperament was active and busyness. She loved to be here and there. She loved to be involved in everything. And this had been a weakness to her in the first story, when all the many things she was doing kept her from exercising her devotion to Jesus. But in this story, in this day of grief and affliction, her predisposition to action gave her something to do with the grief that was in her heart. She moved towards Jesus, meeting him, so that she could actually receive comfort sooner from him. She'd been waiting for him to get here. On the other hand, Mary's natural temperament was contemplative and reserved. This had been an advantage to her when it placed her at the feet of Jesus earlier, just to listen to his word. And it enabled to her to be there with him without the distractions that Martha was facing at that time. But now, in her day of grief and affliction, that same temperament was a little bit of an obstacle for her. She was so absorbed in her grief that she sat still in the house for longer instead of rushing to Jesus for comfort. And I'm just pointing this out again to say that each of these women has strengths and weaknesses, you know, strengths for us to emulate and weaknesses for us to be aware of and try to avoid.
Absolutely. The story about these two women are just rich and full of lessons for all of us today. You know, we need to remember they're both different, but they are both gifted. Mm-hmm. And what strikes me when you take all of these stories together is that Scripture has given us a portrait of a complete follower of Christ.
Yeah.
In other words, we all have within us the need to sit at Jesus' feet, to be with him, to spend time with him, to listen to him, to simply enjoy his presence. We have that need. Mm-hmm. And yet, Scripture again tells us that faith without works is dead. So true faith is lived out in the real world daily by doing things.
That's right.
Right? Our actions speak louder than our words. And even though our personalities, like Mary and Martha, may bend us more in one direction than the other, we need to be both and here, not either or. Mm-hmm. And the thing that is important to remember is the character qualities of each of these women drew others to their friend, Jesus.
Yeah.
And isn't that the reason we follow him?
Yeah.
Is what we love him and we want others to love him.
That's the whole point.
Yep. And they demonstrated that beautifully.
All right. I just want to say a couple of things about this last story, because in it, we see a picture of how each member of this family, who is beloved by Jesus, uses their gifts for Jesus. Now, in this last part, we see Lazarus sitting at the table with Jesus, which is exactly where we are meant to be. He is in relationship with Jesus, showing gratitude and love for his new life. He was saved and received new power to live his life for Jesus. He knows that time spent with Jesus is well spent, filling him with wisdom to spread the word of Jesus as he walks with Jesus and beyond. Now, we see Martha, and she is serving, of course. But here we get the impression that her service has turned from herself, and it's more for Jesus and what they're all there for. Her priorities are right in this story. And then we come to this beautiful story of Mary anointing Jesus with the expensive perfume. And once again, Mary is doing what she does best. She's worshiping at the feet of Jesus. So we have these three different people from the same family with three different gifts. And each of these gifts is necessary in Christian life. We've got worship, service, and walk. So the takeaway for me about these two women today is that we each have gifts that, when used for the glory of God, are the best part of us. But when we use those gifts for ourselves, they can be our downfall. So just think about this. Do you know what gifts you have? And if you don't, there are lots of ways to find out. But one of them is just talking to people who are close to you, because they can spot them in you and at least point you in the right direction. So spend some time reflecting on your gifts and really think about whether you are using them the way God intended. Are you using them for his glory or for yours?
Those are great, great lessons. Mm-hmm. Well, may we spend time this week both being and doing with our Lord and Savior. Until next time,